Well, let us turn back to that portion of scripture that we read a few moments ago in Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 1 to 6. I want to consider with you from these verses the subject, a glorious redemption. A glorious redemption. Let me begin with a question. What makes something glorious? What is it that makes anything glorious? Maybe it's victory over some enemy. The victory is glorious. Maybe at times it can be the appearance of something or somebody. They can look beautiful or glorious, we might say, or some landscape might look beautiful or glorious. But then it might be a glorious change from a desperate time to a good time. And that also would be glorious. And we could mount up, I'm sure, the ways in which this word can be used. But I want to consider with you, as I've already said, this glorious redemption. The glorious redemption of our God for his people. And I want to do so under four headings. We want to look at this glorious redemption in its provision, in its purpose, in its power, and in its application. Its provision, its purpose, its power, and its application. So first of all, it is a glorious redemption in its provision. The first half of verse 1, where we see 3 points. We see the provision of this glorious redemption threefold. First of all, it is an awakening redemption. It is awake, awake. The redemption of Christ, the salvation of Christ, brings to life his people. We have many scriptures we could refer to. We think of that scripture in John chapter 5 and verse 25, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the hour is coming and now is, when that those who are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall rise from the dead physically, as the illustration of the spiritual reality. Just as Christ in John chapter 11 called Lazarus from the grave, the power of his word is an awakening word in his salvation and his redemption. Of course, the word redemption has the idea of purchase, and God's salvation and the salvation of Christ is a purchasing thing. And it's glorious in that principle as well, which we'll actually consider in a few minutes' time. But secondly, on this first point, it is an arming redemption. It is awake, awake, put on, notice, your strength. Not just put on strength. It is put on your strength, O Zion. In the redemption that is given to the people of God, there is this personal strength. There is this strength that belongs to us that we, as the scripture says, put on. As, and maybe you've already thought of the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says in verse 10 and 11, be strong, or finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on your strength, O Zion, the strength that belongs to your redemption. But thirdly, it is not only an awakening redemption. It's not only an arming redemption. It is an adorning redemption. It is awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. When the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 was in the synagogue and he read the scriptures, he read from Isaiah 61, these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." And verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 3, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes," or instead of ashes, "the oil of joy instead of mourning, or the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." This is the adorning of Christ's redemption, an awakening glory, an arming glory, and an adoring redemption. A glorious redemption indeed. But then, secondly, it's a glorious redemption in its purpose. A glorious redemption in its purpose. Again, the end of verse 1, "O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." The glorious purpose is also threefold. First of all, it's a saving purpose. Because God, in naming them, it's O Jerusalem. This principle of naming, we have it back in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." It's the idea of ownership. It's the idea of adoption. The very fact that the Lord here calls them, O Jerusalem, reminds us of the words of Christ in Luke's gospel, or in the gospel where it says, "Jerusalem, how would I have often gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks." The first glorious purpose is a saving purpose. It is the purpose of redemption to save. And this is really important, because when God purposes something, he does not fail, because his redemption is glorious. Secondly, it is a sanctifying purpose. It is, O Jerusalem, the holy city, singular, the holy city, the only city in the physical sense that God called the holy city. Of course, the spiritual fulfillment of that is the Jerusalem which is above, of which we are partakers and members of, according to the Apostle Paul. We see the fulfillment of this back in Isaiah 1 and verse 25. "And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness." The redemption of God is a holy redemption. It's glorious because of its purity, because of its righteousness. So that the God and the salvation of God that Paul describes in Romans 3, that he might be just and the justifier of those which believe in Jesus. It is a sanctifying purpose, a saving purpose, a sanctifying purpose, but then thirdly, a separating purpose. "For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean." As God saves them, sanctifies them, so he separates them from the world. The ultimate fulfillment of this we read of in Revelation 21, verse 27. "There shall no wise enter into it," that is, the holy city, "anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." God's work of redemption is not only to save us and to sanctify us, it is to separate us from the world. That's the burden of Paul in Corinthians, where he exhorts them, where he pleads with them to separate themselves from the world, especially the unbelieving religious world. For there's no fellowship with light and darkness. There's no fellowship between Christ and Belial. There's no concord, there's no union between these. And therefore, the glorious redemption of our God in its purpose is saving, sanctifying, and separating. And then thirdly, third main point, it is a glorious redemption in its power. A glorious redemption in its power. In verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. The power of this glorious redemption is fourfold. It is, or threefold again, I should say. It is a rising power. It is shake yourself from the dust and arise, as Samson, before his fall, stood and shook off his enemies. He just carried them on as if they were nothing. And for the believer, there's this principle of shaking ourselves free from the dust of this world. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent was to eat or bite the dust. And the believer is enabled to rise from the dust of sin and shame and to shake themselves free of all that is despised in the sight of God. This is a rising power. This is a power that's given to us by God's glorious redemption. We were considering this morning, in the message this morning, the glory that is our glory. The glory that is given to us by the gift of God. But it's our glory. And this glorious redemption is a powerful redemption. It's not like religion, human religion, which is words and actions and works, but no power. There's power in the saving, redeeming work of our saving God. We have been raised from the dust, from the death of this world. But then, secondly, it is a resting power. It's shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. The ideas seem to be contradicting, but they're not. One emphasizes the power to be lifted up from this world and lifted up from bondage and captivity. Of course, the Babylonian captivity being the immediate context. But now the idea is arresting, as a sitting down, as Christ ascended into glory, and then he was set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we as the people of God have risen with Christ. And now we are seated with him, according to Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not that we are physically there now, but our head is there. Christ is there. And as he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, so in him we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Not only is it a rising power and a resting power, it is a releasing power. It is loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. O captive daughter of Zion. He's pleading with them by the power of his redeeming arm, the Lord's arm that is not too short that it cannot save, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, as it says later on in the prophecy of Isaiah. And now this is, we could take it either way, as a plea or as a pronouncement. We could say it's a call, it's a gospel call, but we could also say it's an effectual call. It is loose the bonds, it's calling to them to escape from captivity, but then that very call is the power by which they are enabled to escape from captivity. It is the word of the gospel that releases us from the power of sin and shame. The gospel indeed pleads with us, but it also performs the work. As Paul could say in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Again, going back to Isaiah 61 and verse 1 that we read a few moments ago, it is, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. It is a rising power, a resting power, and a releasing power. And then, fourthly, it is glorious. This glorious redemption is glorious in its application. Glorious in its provision, glorious in its purpose, glorious in its power, and glorious in its application. Again, we have a threefold idea. The application of this glorious redemption is priceless. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. Their slavery, their bondage didn't have to happen. That's what it means when it says you were sold for nothing. And God was not given anything, but there's also a nothingness in the whole point of it. But just as they were sold for nothing, they would be redeemed, not with money. Peter tells us what we are redeemed with. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Nothing in this world could have redeemed us. No money, no price. But God's glorious redemption is priceless. Priceless beyond price and beyond anything that we could put a price on. Glorious redemption. Glorious cross. Glorious Savior that has redeemed us. We sold ourselves. Yes, just as Israel in the Old Testament sold itself for nothing. We sold ourselves, as it were, for nothing. We gave ourselves for free into the hands of sin. And even as believers at times, we freely give ourselves without getting anything back except sin and shame. And the glorious redemption is by the precious blood of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. But then secondly, the application of this glorious redemption is personal. It is personal in a paternal sense, verses 4 and 5. For thus saith the Lord God, my people. We're saying this morning about God being our Father, we're able to say that God is our God. He's our Father in heaven. What a wonderful truth. And now it's the Lord God saying, my people. This is personal. This is a personal, paternal redemption. My people went down at the first to Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Sin is purposeless. It says in 1 Timothy 5 that the woman who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Sin is without purpose. There's nothing we get back. And, you know, Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, describes that in Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, where he says that the devil promises the best but gives the worst. He promises life but pays with death. Nothing. Sin brings nothing. But not only is the application of this glorious redemption priceless and personal, it is perceived. It is perceived. Verse 5. But again, the same point is in verse 5. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Nothing beneficial. Sorry, I'm going back to the previous point. Nothing beneficial. So this redemption is glorious in that it is priceless, it is personal, and it is, as we said already, perceived. Verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. They will perceive. We again this morning, we talked about the lack of perception because the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. For these things are spiritually understood. They are spiritually discerned. But here, in the application of redemption, there will be an understanding. It's the God who has given us to know the things that are freely given to us, as again, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, and therefore we know that we are God's people. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I'm going back to this morning's message now. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore we cry, Abba Father. There is a perception. Nicodemus, we said this morning, was a master, a teacher in Israel. And yet he didn't understand the very basics of the doctrine of regeneration. But here, the people, my people, the paternal, personal relationship with the people of God. Therefore, my people shall know my name. You see, brothers and sisters, we need more. We need more than just religion. We need a personal, knowing relationship with the living God. We need to know him, and we need to know that he knows us. Paul could say to the Galatians, now that you know God, or rather are known by or of him. On the day of judgment, it will be, I never knew you, to the reprobate. But to his people, it will become, blessed of my Father. Therefore in that day, they shall know, verse 6 again. Therefore in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. It's God who is present. The God who is known. The God who is realized. The God who has made himself known to his people. This is the glory of redemption. This is the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. This and nothing less than this can save the soul. And that's why in Jeremiah 31 verse 34 it says, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. This is a glorious redemption in its provision, in its purpose, in its power, and in its application. And may God grant that each one of us will know the glory of this redemption. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude with the Psalm 106 and verses 1 to 5. Psalm 106 and verses 1 to 5. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise. Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine, again the personal, to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, that powerful, glorious salvation. O my God, to visit me, draw near, that I, thy chosen's good, may see and in their joy rejoice, and may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. Psalm 106 and verses 1 to 5. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is his mercy. Conclude in prayer. Father, we bless thy name for a glorious redemption, for a glorious Savior. That, Lord, there is triumph, there is victory, there is beauty, there's glory in the salvation of Christ. There's power, there's heaven sent power by the Spirit of God and the saving, sanctifying, separating work, that application by God himself to our souls. Glorious redemption, glorious Savior. Father, enable us to live in the reality of that glory. The reality of that relationship that we have with God, that God has called us to in the person and work of Jesus Christ, a priceless redemption. A redemption that is not the work of man, but the work of our Savior, the one who is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the one in whom we are seated with in heavenly places. Glorious, glorious redemption. And may we, as thy people, perceive and know all the blessings that God has given us in Jesus. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people. Amen.